Thanks, Barry. Thanks for clarifying that. Challenge accepted. I was actually thinking when he said, there's a difference between inviting someone and ministering salvation to someone. And you don't have to pray for someone or do an altar call. You can just actually take interest in them. And then you're ministering salvation. And I find that those people actually do come. We're busy with the sermon series. If you're visiting us, I'll quickly help you catch up. We've got about 2 weeks left where we're really trusting God to shift us. I think so many times we get so occupied and so busy doing stuff for God that we forget to enjoy God. So for the next 2 weeks still, we're going to just allow God to shift something in our hearts. And like I said, it's amazing how God does it. Just being in the services today, how He ministers to us and how He directs us and shows us. In the previous service, it was so amazing when someone came up and sang a song. What was the words? Someone help me. But it was something like, it's not about you. Who can remember? Matthew, what was the words? The second service. Yeah. I don't know about a fourth service. But I noticed the intercession was quite intense, so I think you're referring to that.
Yeah, I think
you
said something like you don't have to do anything.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it was just such a powerful moment. Jason? There we go. This is such a powerful song. And just such a confirmation to me that God is doing it. God is doing it. And we just need to come and to be open to Him doing something in us. So I want to invite you to join me on this journey to enjoy God and to allow Him to work something in you. And the scripture is Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17 to 25. And I'm going to just quickly recap. Like I said, last week we were talking about enjoying God and Him enjoying us. God actually enjoys us. He's a father. And as any good father, He enjoys His children. And so God enjoys us. And He wants to enjoy us. And He enjoys us most when we've discovered who we are. We realize what He's placed in us and who He's made us to be. And the second part of that chapter 65, 17 to 25 is enjoying work, the fruit of our hands, building. And that's what we're actually going to be talking about tonight, is work and the blessing of work, the fulfillment we get by doing work, the work that God has given us. And then next week we'll talk about enjoying children. God is a father, and He wants us to have the heart of the father. If you can take us to the first section of scriptures, I'm going to just take you through last week. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem. Now Jerusalem, if you didn't know, from the old covenant, was looking forward to the new covenant. So the new Jerusalem is the church. Right? So when God says the Jerusalem there, it means us. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and a people to be gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. You see a lot of joy, a lot of being glad, a lot of rejoicing. That's what I believe God is saying. The next one, that's what we're going to talk about tonight. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall be the days of my people. And my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain. And so the first part speaks about justice, speaks about eating the reward or having the reward of one's labors. And God says prophetically to us that we're not going to have that. We'll have justice. We'll the things that we put our effort into, we'll get the fruit. We'll get the result of that. And then the second part, I don't know if you've noticed there, but it says, for like the days of a tree shall be the days of my people. The tree in nature resembles a very long time. multi-generations. Many trees get up to 300, 400 years old, so it resembles God's lasting, the lastingness of his promise and how he stays with us. I don't know if you've noticed, or if you noticed, but the prophetic word in the worship, God saying, we're like a tree planted, we're flourishing. He wants us to be flourishing. And my chosen shall long enjoy the work of the hands. They shall not labor in vain. Let me quickly take you to next week. And all bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord and their descendants with them. God is a multi-generational God. And then if that was not enough, the fact that we can enjoy God in doing the things that we're doing, the work that he's given us, the offspring he's given us, both natural and spiritual, then we see the result of enjoying God in such a way is God's favor. It says, before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. Now, who wants a prayer life like that? All right? We're like, yes. While they're speaking, God hears already. And he answers swiftly. And that is what I believe the Lord is just shifting in us. So I want to encourage you, make this scripture your own. Go and read it tonight. Read it tomorrow morning. Allow God to minister to you. So, let's get into tonight. Enjoying God through work. So from the beginning, and actually, if you look at the scriptures, God speaks a lot about work. In fact, the scriptures are full, both Old Testament and New Testament. God speaks into the area of work. From the beginning, work was a blessing. You know, God came to Adam and he said, Adam, till the ground and take care of the garden that I've entrusted to you. Take care of the animals and have dominion over my creation. All right? In that sense, it was a blessing. It was a good thing. And actually, Adam enjoyed doing what he did. Then we see with the fall of man, with the fall of Adam and Eve, we see that because of their sin, God warned them. He said, do not eat of this tree. There will be consequences. See, sin always has consequences, right? God can forgive us, but this is one of the big mistakes that we make in the modern church today. We have a misunderstanding of grace. We think, when I've sinned, it's okay, God will fix it. God forgives it, and God will help us work through the consequences of sin, but sin has consequences, right? You know, it's not like, you know, the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans says, the fact that I've been liberated in Christ does not mean it's a license to sin. No, sin still has consequences, but I identify with Christ. I become a slave of Christ. I serve him. So we see God gives, before the time, he tells Adam and Eve what's going to happen. And so we see what happens. They fall, and then God comes, and there's a curse because of their sin. He says to the woman, in childbirth, you will have pain. To the man, he turns and he says in verse 19, by the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. So here we see that there's a need for redemption. We see that there's a curse on man's work. And we see this measure up with the reality of life. When you start doing your first work, when you start doing things and you've got very little experience, you don't know what you're doing. To many people in the world, in fact, working is a necessary evil. I do it because of the reward that is in the end, my salary, to put food on the table. You know, but I struggle to do it. I don't want to wake up and go to work, but I do it just to make, you know, a living. I do it because it has to be done. Most people, in fact, work is a curse. We do it because we have to, you know, and that's why people do it. And I don't know if you've made contact with someone, it may be in the service industry or on those call centers. You know, when you find someone that you can really pick up in the way that they're approaching you, that they're really not enjoying what they're doing. Who's sort of had that experience, all right? You can't hide it, you know? And in the contrary, if you find someone that really enjoys their work, isn't that amazing, right? It's contagious. You want to sort of But the fact of the matter is there's a required redemption because of what happened. And we all need to trust God to redeem, work to us. So now let's allow the word to speak into that area of our lives. Let's allow God to show us. And like I said, the scriptures are full of it. I'm going to focus on just one book of the Bible and seven passages in the book of Proverbs that God speaks about word. And those aren't the only seven scriptures. I just chose those seven. But it'd be a good study if you go and search the scriptures and see what God says over work, says about work. So Proverbs. Proverbs 13 verse 4. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. That word for diligent means to finish to completion, right? And I think this is sometimes where we get things wrong, even in our spiritual lives. God says something to us, and maybe we're excited because He spoke, and we're passionate, and then we do it, and then we just go on to the next thing. But we forget to go back to God and say, God, what is the next step? God, show me what do you mean? Give me the details of the task that you've given me because I want to complete it properly. Right? And that is diligence, is to finish the work that God has given you. Right? And there the scripture says, the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. So it's not enough just to start something, you know, but we need to finish it in Christ. Christ gave us tasks to complete, projects that is a finished work that makes a real difference. Proverbs 16 verse 3. Commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. Right? And this is again such a powerful promise. Commit your work to the Lord. God wants to be part of every part of your life. He wants to be part of your social life. He wants to be part of your relationships, your family life, your church life. He wants to be part of your work, right? The scripture says, commit your work to the Lord. And then the promise is that your plans will be established. It's almost like God says, but listen, I'll take charge of your plans. I'll make sure that the stuff that doesn't bear fruit, the stuff that's not going to end up in a good place, I'll make sure you don't do those, but I'll make sure that the things that you do plan, they work out. I'll make sure your plans are established, right? That is an awesome promise. Going to get some amens on that one, all right? Commit your work to the Lord, and He will make it happen. That's what He's saying. Proverbs 12 verse 24, the hand of the diligent, that word again, the diligent, the hand of the diligent will rule, but the slothful will be put to forced labor. Isn't that a strong word? Isn't that a strong scripture? Will be put to forced labor, but the hand of the diligent will rule. Proverbs 6, verse 6 to 8, another powerful picture. Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. So the scripture there compares our working with being wise. So it's wise to work, right? And the opposite is true. It's foolish not to work. It's foolish to be lazy. But it's wisdom to work. Proverbs 12 verse 11. Whoever works his hand on the land, whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. Proverbs 18 verse 9. Whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. We get what you're saying, Matthew. He who is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. Who is the ultimate destroyer? The devil. So the scripture is saying, in a sense, if we are slack in our work, we're partnering with the enemy. Right? If we slack in our work, we're not partnering with God. Because Jesus says that the Father is working. right? God is working. It's an expression of who He is. He works. And so if we work, then we are expressing who the Father is, because he's working all the time. We get the luxury to rest. God never rests. He's always at work. Then Proverbs 22, verse 29. Listen to this. This is so powerful. Do you see a skillful man in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. The skillful man will stand before kings. And so often, and these principles are so powerful, but so often, I don't know about you, but I love to see when the world catches on with the word. I mean, these truths are eternal, and it's timeless. If we practice the principles of the word, it happens. You know, God created the heavens and the earth. He put it together, and then He gave us the word as the manual for life. So, of course, if we apply the scripture, it works. But you can actually even also look at the world and how it works and do the right principles without getting through the word. So many times we see unbelievers getting this right. And isn't it amazing to see that those produce results, right? When we practice the word, whether we're Christians or not, it has that effect because it's life. It's the way that God put together the world. Now, I don't know, I'm sure a lot of you have heard of Malcolm Gladwell's deliberate practice theory. He did a lot of research, researched professionals, he researched musicians and artists and business people. And from his research, he concluded that to become world-class in any area of specialization, any area of skill, one needs to spend 10,000 hours on that particular skill. But not just spending time on it. He says deliberate practice. In other words, when you've got a certain skill, you need to, and by deliberately practicing, you're stretching yourself to be better in that skill. Right, so you can practice a skill, but not necessarily deliberately practice. Right, and that would take you 90 minutes a day for 20 years. Right, but then it says you'll be world class. And he studied many world class people, very successful people, and looked at how they got to them. Now, if you dig in a bit deeper into that research, you'll find that there's a counter research to that. Some people say, it's not as correct. They say because Malcolm Gladwell calls it the magic number, and he says so. Most of the counter research is to say that is maybe not 10,000. You know, for some people it's less. And there's lots of research. Go and look at that. It's quite fascinating. But the fact of the matter is, the word is true. And the word is eternal. The skillful man will stand before kings. The skillful man will stand before kings. It's a godly principle to become really good in something. Right? God, it's expression of who God is. So this is now we just looked at the Old Covenant and just like a portion of Scripture. But now let's look at Jesus. Because like Jesus always does, He changes, He revolutionizes something. So now, with Jesus' coming, firstly, the one topic, the big subject, probably the thing that He spoke about most in His earthly ministry was the subject of stewardship. If you looked at most of the parables that Jesus speaks about, he's talking about stewardship and stewarding this world. And particularly finances and our relationship with God. And the one way He changes everything, He says, instead of pursuing money or success or personal gain or personal wealth, pursue God. Right? And at the first go, you would think, but that doesn't really make sense. Right? How could it make sense to get very spiritual and pursue God and neglect the natural stuff? Right? And firstly, that's not what Scripture says. Jesus doesn't say neglect the natural stuff. But he says your first priority is God. And if that means that some of the other priorities fall away, that's fine, because he says that in the very first parable, if you can go to the next slide, Jace, the very first parable, he says, look at the birds in the sky and the flowers in the field, Matthew 6. He says, don't I take care of them? And then he goes into the subject of value. He says, well, you know, I value the birds of the air and the flowers of the field, but you are more valuable. In fact, you are the pinnacle of my creation. How much more will I take care of you if you pursue me first, if you place me first, right? So the big shift that we see through the ministry of Jesus, and I think many Christians don't get this, and the shift is this, is the from Old Testament where you were laborers, and you know at that time slavery was still around, moving from being a laborer to everyone in Christ being a steward. That's the shift, right? So we are stewards. When you work for a boss, whatever work, whatever occupation you do, there's a mind shift that needs to happen. You've become a steward, right? You're stewarding the eternal riches that Christ has entrusted to you. Not just spiritual, but natural as well, right? God has made us stewards. If you look at the parable of the talents, Matthew 25 and Luke 19, Jesus tells the parable, and he says, without fail, he entrusted to his servants. Jesus telling about the master entrusting to his servants. None of the servants were left out. It wasn't like he gave 1 10, 1 5, 1 1, and the other three guys, they got nothing, right? Everyone's a steward. In Christ, we are stewards. God gives us something to steward. So that's a big mind shift. That's a mind shift in terms of how we approach our careers, how we approach life, is we realize, but listen, God has entrusted something to me, and I need to steward this well. And then we see the amazing way that the kingdom works. It's not like God comes or the master comes to the servants and says to them, listen, you've done very well with these five talents, this portion that I've allotted to you, and now I'm going to give you a 7%. You know, increase, the standard 7% that we get every year. You know, some of us are lucky to get about a 10%, or maybe you get a 15% increase. That's like really, you know, that's really good. Now, God's equations work a bit different. He says to the five, the guy with five talents, he says to them, says to him, now I'm going to place you over five cities. Have you made that math, right? That is some serious exponential increase there. Now, that's God's dynamic. That's God's equation. You know, so you can either settle for the 10% or you can settle. You're not settling. That's the point. With God, it's not settling. With God, pursuing God versus pursuing success, money, or wealth is a good idea, right? It's a good idea. It's not just being spiritual. It's not escaping into something. It's a seriously good idea because God is good. And there's just one. I'm not this evening. I'm not giving a topical sermon on the whole subject or a complete topical sermon on work. There's just one point I want us to receive tonight. And the one point we see in Colossians 3, verse 23. Whatever you do, work it with all of your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. Who's your boss? God is your boss, right? So the guy ahead of you, the guy in charge, is actually not your boss. Yes, we need to respect him. Yes, we need to obey his instructions. Yes, we need to submit to our authorities. The scripture says all authority has been placed there by God, but God's your boss. You are working for him. I heard someone say this week, no man is bigger than the promotion, or no man is big enough to stop the promotion that God wants to give you, right? No man can stand in that place, right? But God is our master. God's the one that we're doing for. God's the one that we're working for. He's your employer. And there's just a mind shift that we need to undergo. And maybe this is, you know, this probably not new to most of us, but we just need to refocus and re-allow God to show us where he's coming from. Matthew 25, verse 23. And this is the last scripture. This is the blessing of this. This is amazing. His master said to him, "Well done, you upright, honorable and admirable and faithful servant. You have been faithful and trustworthy over little. I will put you in charge of much. Enter into and share the joy, the delight, the blessedness which your master enjoys." Isn't that beautiful? It's this reality of God the Father that is enjoying life. Did you realize that? God the Father is not this serious man with just serious business up in heaven. Just like very concerned of, are we going to make the right calls and take the right steps and do the right thing? No, he's actually enjoying life. He's enjoying this world. And yes, his heart breaks when he sees suffering. His heart breaks. God is emotional. He gets emotionally involved. But at the same time, he gets emotionally involved in the positive sense. He enjoys us and he enjoys life. He enjoys us seeing us progress in life. He enjoys seeing us getting success. But our eyes stayed on, focused on Jesus, right? He's the source. And so often, I read this scripture and I think, well, maybe one day, right? When Jesus comes back, we're going to have that moment where God's going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And that is going to be an amazing day. Those are going to be the most important words that you're going to ever hear in your life when God says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." But I think what we also miss is this is not the end, this picture here. This is just a step in between. This is just who does KPAs at your workplace? Key performance appraisal. We sort of reflect on what you sit with your boss and you figure out what you've done well, where you've missed some stuff and how you can do it better, right? Some of us need to have a session like that with God. Say, "God, this is what I've done this year." And allow God to say to you, "Yes, you've done well there, but we need to work on that, right? This I'm actually not satisfied with this because you're doing this because of the fear of man, right? You're not doing this because of I've called you to do this. You're doing this because of obligation. But then also be open to God saying, "Well done, you've really done well, and because of that, I'm going to promote you." And this, like again said, it's not just for eternity; it's now. This is the mathematics of the kingdom now in this life. God entrusts something to us. He watches. He sees what we do with what he's given to us. And according to how we've responded, he determines our promotion. He determines what he's going to entrust to us. And that's the good news. The rest of the news is in the kingdom. I love it. Reinhard Bonnke says this. The reward for doing work or good work is more work, right? If you're doing really well, God gives you more work, right? We're called to be servants. We're called to be servants in this life. Jesus demonstrated to us what it is to live this world, to be most human, to live the most blessed life is to serve, right? That's what Jesus says. But look at that. Enter into and share the joy, the delight, and the blessedness. There's this place when you and I sit down with God and we come to the end of a season and God says, "Now enter into my joy." It's not just for eternity. It's for now. There's moments where God wants you to enjoy your work. Always. He wants you always to enjoy your work because he enjoys it. And he enjoys seeing you as his son or his daughter. Now I'm going to pray for us. And before I do that, there's a couple of reasons why we sometimes find ourselves not enjoying work. Mostly because we haven't actually had that session with God. We need to have these sessions with God. But just a couple of other reasons, and just sort of touching on some. But firstly, there's no such thing as a perfect job, right? I see this often with people just struggling through life or through their work situation. There's this certain expectation, and this has got nothing to do with Christianity and God. It's this promise that the world gives us, right? That there's this, the American dream, right? There's this job that is perfectly suited to you, and that's going to bring you all fulfillment, right? And if you do it, you know, and you see these people that they do something and it's not working, and then they do something else, and they're not finding it, and they're not finding it, and they just don't have that joy, right? There's no such thing as a perfect job. The other challenge that I've seen, and also a reason for not enjoying work, is the wrong definition of work versus calling, right? So your work, your occupation, is not your calling, right? It's a bit of a both sides of the sword situation. God has given you your occupation to do to His glory. So in a sense, yes, He's called you to that occupation, right? But at the same time, your calling is bigger than your occupation, right? So they go hand in hand. But sometimes what I've noticed is sometimes people overlap the two, and they don't make the distinction, right? My work is my calling, and that is just not true, right? God calls us to an internal inheritance in this life. So your calling is bigger than your occupation. But that doesn't mean you step away from your occupation, because God had entrusted you with that. The other thing that is crucial is for us to move from the goal, and I've already touched on this quite a bit tonight, but to move from success to significance. The one is self-focused, the other one is other-focused, right? Your calling will always be other-focused. Your calling is always for the greater picture of the kingdom, right? For God to establish His work in this world. So sometimes if you're success-focused, you'll find that your joy is gone. You're doing this, and it's really not, you know, it's not working. And then just last thing, and I'm just really quickly going to touch on this, is sometimes it could be the wrong occupation. But sometimes the question of, is this the wrong occupation, is there. And it actually can steal away that joy that God has intended for us to have. So just one thing that is crucial when we ask that question is the truth of the word, where God says, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom and all else will be added to you. So when you make a decision to change jobs, when you are applying for jobs, when you're putting your CV out, come to God. And don't come to Him in the, like what I just said, don't come to Him with the requirement for success or the need for success. Come to Him with the need for significance. In other words, change the way that you speak to God and ask Him. Say, God, show me where can I see Your kingdom come the most, and put me in that place. And the scripture then says, but God's going to take care of the rest. That's what we've been seeing all night long. God takes care of the rest. When we seek first the kingdom, all else will be added, right? All else will be added. So instead of saying, God, give me this because this is going to be good for my career path, and this is what I need to get to where I want to go and for Your name, for Your glory, Jesus, right? Say, God, how can I be an instrument in Your hands, and where can I go? And while I'm doing that, I'm going to become the best in doing what I'm doing. Does that make sense? Let us stand tonight. Band, if you can come up. Let's just pray. Father, thank You that You've You've called us to lives of significance. You've not just called us to make an existence in this world. You've not just called us to a pursuit of just standing out from among our peers, God. We realize and we recognize that that is empty. But God, you've called us as sons and daughters of the living King, of the King of Kings. We make a decision anew, afresh tonight to recognize you, because it is the case, but we recognize you as the one who employs us, God. We confess that God, our natural employers, they're not actually our employers. We respect them, we honor them, and we thank you for them, but you employ us. God, we repent of looking to man. God, we repent of looking to our peers around us and thinking, what do I need to impress them? What do I need to stand out from among them? We repent of that. And God, we invite you into our workspaces, into our personal finances, into every sphere of our lives. We say, come in, Jesus. Be the King, be the Lord of every part of our lives. A couple of weeks ago, there was a situation in my personal finances. Things just didn't work out. And I've come to realize that if things don't work out, it's because God is wanting to do something. Because God provides and He gives liberally. God never gives. You know, I can't look at any time in my life where I've had lack. I've always had enough, right? More than enough. God would make sure of that. And so I had this situation with my personal finances, and I prayed. I said, Lord, what is the situation? It actually took me a while to realize it. And so the Lord showed me a picture of a tap and the tap dripping. The Lord showed me exactly what the tap is and what is causing the dripping and things aren't working. And so it wasn't like it was something wrong, but the Lord just showed me, and I fixed the situation, and everything was fine again. Everything, the next week, everything started falling into place. The point I'm making is, when we involve God into very natural things like your budget planning, like your career planning, God comes and He intervenes. God comes and He directs. God comes and He wants to be involved. He enjoys that part of our lives. The other day, the Lord gave me a scripture. He says, the one where Jesus speaks to His disciples, He says to them, when I sent you on a mission, and you didn't take a money bag, you didn't take a knapsack, you didn't take a sword, did you have any lack? The disciples said, no, we didn't have any lack. And then He says, well, now you must take a money bag. Now you must take a knapsack and you must take a sword. And those things mean something very specific to me, and how the Lord has been directing me. But the first part is, He said, did you ever have any lack? And I said, I could clearly say, no, God, I haven't had. But the fact of the matter is, God wants to speak into those things, those areas. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've called us to be stewards. Help us to see what you've given us. Help us to set our eyes on our inheritance in this life and our internal inheritance. Let us see what we have. Let us shift in our minds and in our hearts to where you want us. And we exalt you, Jesus, as the Lord of our lives. Can we just turn to one another? Let's just pray for one another if you're comfortable with that. Church is a family. Church is not just an event. But let's just pray for one another. And if there's anything that sort of stood out for you, maybe you want to just afresh and new say, God, be my boss, be my employer. Maybe you want to just repent of something. Maybe you just want to have prayer that someone would break the lie of you that God doesn't enjoy you, or that you cannot enjoy the occupation that He's given you. So let's just have a bit of a family time and pray for one another. I want to encourage us, just take the liberty. The Bible says that if you confess our sins to one another, He's faithful and just to forgive us, right? And if there's something to celebrate, then we also celebrate together. So if we can just do that, let's have a bit of a family time.